The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Now, when Jesus heard about the death of John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read the gospel snippet by snippet, whether it comes from the lectionary assigned reading, or if we have a daily reading habit, we read the gospels scene by scene, with days or weeks in between, often skipping large segments. This isn't bad. The scriptures deserve a close reading. And you can't do that reading swiftly over them. Now, it's been almost 2 decades since I took this class in seminary. But one of the biggest effects I ever had was a different reading assignment. Taking a class specifically on the Gospel of Matthew, the assignment in the first week was to read the entire gospel once a day for the entire week. Get to know the flow of the story told. Read it into your memory, the parts that don't show up that often. Now, you might think that that's tough or excessive. And in this lack of attention span age that I myself feel these days, used to be able to read 1,000 pages a week, and if I get through 200 anymore, I'm lucky. But the Gospel of Matthew, it's 22,000 words. At a leisurely reading pace of 200 words per minute, it's 110 minutes, just under 2 hours. It's a worthwhile endeavor to read the gospel like you would a novel a few times, because you pick up on things like this. Chapter 13 of Matthew, which we've been reading through in those snippets these past few Sundays, was the parable sermon. Jesus changes how he preaches. Earlier, like the Sermon on the Mount, he was much more straightforward. "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Such at the end of that one, everyone remarks at how his teaching had authority. Now, he's preaching in parables. And the parables have this dual purpose, to both hide and reveal. The massive crowds that Jesus has been drawing are like everything that's caught in the fishing net. Some are good fish, while others, maybe many others, are cast into the fire. And immediately, after that parable sermon, after that change, two things happen. Jesus goes to his hometown, to Nazareth, and he teaches in their synagogue, and he is rejected in his hometown. "Who is this?" they ask, dismissively. "We know his brothers and sisters. Where did he get these teachings?" And so they took offense at him. And in Matthew's version, it's rather calm. But Luke's version, his hometown grabs him and tries to throw him off the cliff. And Jesus has to do one of these walking through the crowd acts that we see every now and then. After his hometown has rejected him and tried to kill him, Jesus receives word that John the Baptist has been beheaded. John, his cousin. John, the forerunner. And if the forerunner is dead, then you are at least in the middle of the mission. A mission that ends at the cross. If Jesus was an American and 40 to 50 years old, he might go out and buy a Corvette or a Harley. Instead, Jesus withdraws. He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. It's such a human moment. We've all been there at one time or another. Everything seems to be falling apart or turning to ash. Everything that has guided us this far is collapsing or gone. Whether that's deaths in the family or the company that we've invested years in is now firing people, including me. Or relationship failures, or that feeling that all the potential has been turned into kinetic and it isn't enough to get up the hill. Whatever that hill before you was. And I just don't want anyone to see my shame. Or maybe more positively, I need everyone to just go away such that they can attempt to reassemble some direction. But when you find yourself in that place, you often find yourself confronted with another deeply human reality. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. You want to call a timeout on life, usually just when you need it, is when life won't give it to you. So many people need you. People probably even more lost and scared and wondering than you are. People that have their lives entwined and dependent upon you. And in that moment, Jesus does two things. First, and this might be a bit more of that close reading, Jesus has compassion on them and healed their sick. First, Jesus keeps doing what he has been doing everywhere. The providence of God never stops. The common grace of God falls on the just and the unjust alike. Regardless of what fish are in this net of this crowd, Jesus does what he always does. His guts are churned and he heals them. Regardless of his own emotional state, cast out by family, the cross growing closer, Jesus loves these people. And Jesus treats all of us today the same way. Regardless of how many times we've confessed the same sin, he heals us. Regardless of how often we've used his name in vain or mistreated our neighbor, his guts are churned over our condition. We are never without our daily bread. God keeps doing what he does, full of steadfast love. God keeps his promises. Then second, Jesus does a new thing. Well, not completely new, but follow on to his question to the disciples at the end of the parable sermon. He asked them, "Did you get all that?" Of course, they said yes, kind of questioningly, but Jesus then says, "You can now take out things old and new." And Jesus takes out something new from the treasure house. The disciples want no responsibility for the crowd. It's getting late. Jesus, send them away. But Jesus won't let the disciples do that. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. This ministry, what Jesus is doing, casting out the net and pulling it in, spreading the seed, finding the pearls, leavening the world, giving the world the food it needs, the bread of life, the word of God. What Jesus has been doing is entrusted to those disciples. You give them something to eat. And now, I actually wonder which way to read the disciples' response. The cynic in me, which is usually too strong to resist, would hear a lack of faith. "We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Stop being silly, Jesus." Mark's version of the story would support my cynicism. But Matthew's is more plain. That phrase isn't accompanied with the sarcastic cries of, "You want us to go buy bread for everyone?" It's simply a statement of fact. "You've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe even it's a statement of hope. "Jesus, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But maybe you can provide. Even when all we see is lack. Maybe you can do something when we are in this desolate place. We offer to you what we have." And Jesus takes what they did have, little faith though it might be. He doesn't release them from their duties. They are to arrange the people, and they are to give them something to eat. But Jesus takes what they have to offer, gives thanks, and starts breaking and multiplying it. And he feeds 5,000 men besides the women and children. And there's more left over. 12 baskets full. Don't want to go too deep down the rabbit hole of numbers, but 12. Enough for all the tribes of Israel to eat. He duplicates this miracle a bit later for 4,000. And they pick up 7 for the fullness of mankind. Christ provides exactly what we need. With whatever little faith we might have, with whatever apparent lack we might bring to Him, God's work is done in God's way, and it's never without provision. Now, we might have to discern exactly what that work and way is for our time and place. And that isn't always easy. But we have been given the Great Commission, make disciples, baptize and teach, word and sacrament, forming the people of God. The gifts Christ freely gives are here. In word, in water, in bread and wine. Bread and wine that have fed more than 5,000 over the centuries. Here is where we are given that bread of life that satisfies the hungry heart. The heart desperate enough to go out to a desert place looking for something. Here's the food for the soul as we make our own journeys to the cross. Here's the body and the blood that prepares us to take on the resurrection body and the life everlasting. Because the life is in the blood. And Christ has given us His. An endless amount. He gave them from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. God has had compassion on us and heals us. Healed what we most needed healed, our souls. Come. Come and eat without price. Amen.